If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been going through this study of 1 Peter and finished up chapter 1 last week. We started chapter 2. We talked about those five things that you need to get rid of in your life. And this morning, we're going to talk about the Word and about why you get rid of those things. The reason God wanted you to get rid of those was because it deals with your motive as far as receiving the Word of God. And when you've got those things that we talked about, malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, when we've got those things in our heart, we don't receive the Word of God the way we're supposed to. And in verse 2, let's start reading in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Now, he says, doing all that, then he says, "as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word." So he says, don't be like this, but be like a newborn babe and desire the sincere milk of the Word. So you got to get rid of those things out of your life. Those are the things that will it'll mess us up. It'll make us think the wrong way. We'll evil surmise. We won't get out of the Word of God what we want out of the Word of God. And the reason we're here this morning, and the reason we ought to be here this morning, is to learn something from God, have Him to speak to us, to learn some things about doctrine, to learn some things practically that's going to help us in our life, that's going to help us raise our children, it's just going to help us all the way around. And when we have those things in our life, with the malice and the guile and the hypocrisies, the Word of God begins to be muffled. It begins to just kind of, it falls on hard ground, and it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And so Peter, what he's saying here is you need to get rid of these things out of your life and then be like a newborn babe and desire the sincere milk of the Word. And in verse 2 there, it's talking about a newborn babe. And you think about a newborn babe and how it desires the sincere milk of its mother, and how it's all it wants to do. A newborn babe, it's just wanting to, does two things. It cries or it eats. And I'm thankful that babies do desire milk, because that's the only thing that a dad can do to help shut them up, is give them a bottle. And you get all excited that you can find a bottle to give to a kid, because that's all you can do for it. And you give it that milk, and you're glad that they desire that. And God said that He wants us as Christians to desire the Word the same way, the sincere milk of the Word. We need to desire it the same way as babies do milk. Now, before we get any farther into this verse, I want you to see a word here. And that word there is what I'm going to talk a lot about this morning. And that word is the word desire. Look at this again. Verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, all right, as babes, this is what he wants you to do. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So you need to desire the milk of the Word. You need to desire the milk. You need to desire the Word of God. Now, where does desire come from? Desire comes from the heart. I mean, it comes from what you love. It's what you want. That's where desire comes from. Some things that we know about desire. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, this right here, this is the big thing about Christianity, is the desire. And you've got to have desire. In Colossians chapter 1 right here, Paul, he had a desire for other people. And anybody that's ever done anything or tried to get anything accomplished, you realize a lot of times you have more desire for that person than what they have themselves. I know here we have a lot of teachers in here. And I know as a teacher, you're sitting here and you've got this, whatever it is you're teaching in class, and you're wanting these kids to get this, you want them to understand it. And a lot of times you want it. You want them to understand what you're trying to teach more than they want to understand. They don't understand why they need it. They don't understand how it's going to help them in life and all those things. And as a teacher, sometimes you're sitting here trying to get them to get it, and they have no desire or interest at all to learn what you're teaching them. As a coach, you're sitting there, you're trying to teach kids. You've got more of a desire than they do when you're trying to coach them and get them to learn something. When you're at work and you're trying to train somebody, a lot of times you're trying to get them, they don't want to learn anything new. They want to do their job the same way they've done it, the way they've always done it. and you may be a friend to them and say, listen, if you'd learn this other job over here, it would help you get a better raise. It would help you maybe solidify your position in the company, and they have no desire for it. And Paul, here he is talking to these Christians at Colossae. Look in verse 9. He says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. And you know what? A lot of times you've got a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a vacation Bible school teacher, and a lot of y'all have been Sunday school teachers. And you see those kids in there, and you begin to pray. God begins to create a desire for you to want those children to want to have a walk with God. Or you may have your children that you want them to have a walk with God. And you have a desire there that's more of a desire than what they do. So when it comes to desires, we can realize a lot of times we can have more of a desire than the person that we're trying to help. Also, when it comes to desires, get Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. When you're dealing with somebody that has no discipline, a desire without discipline is going to depress you. And you see people grow up. That's why, you know, a lot of times it's good to tell kids when you're trying to teach them something, they say, what good is this right here ever going to do me? Well, it's going to teach you discipline. It's going to teach you how to finish what you need to finish just because somebody told you to do it. Because there's going to come a time in your life where you want to do something, but you don't have the discipline to accomplish it. And in Proverbs chapter 21, look at verse 25. The Bible says in verse 25, it says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. And we see that when you're looking at work and you're looking at things that you want to accomplish in life, there's a certain degree of discipline that you have to have. And when you've got this desire in your life that you want to accomplish something, but you don't have the discipline to finish it, you end up with just being depressed over it. You get frustrated with it. And in today's time, you see a lot of people that have a lot of depression issues. And they have no desire to get out of bed. They have no desire to accomplish anything. They have no desire to clean their house. They want their house clean, but they can't even get up to make themselves clean their house. And there's a lot of a lack of discipline in the world. And when you have that lack of discipline, it leads, when you have that desire and you have that lack of discipline, it gets you depressed. Now, when you look at raising kids or even trying to help yourself, look back at 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter. Well, stay there. Get Proverbs 18 while you're turned out of there. Now, Mike, can you go back? Get Proverbs chapter 18 and hold Proverbs 18 because we're going to come back to it. Now, a couple lessons ago in 1 Peter, we talked about the fear of God. We talked about the judgment of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1:17, he said, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We talked about the fear of God, and we talked about what the fear of God will do for you. And we know that the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is not wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so what you've got to have is you've got to have a good fear of God in you to get your mind right. Now, I understand this. Fear is only going to carry you so far. And if you want wisdom, you need to have the fear of God because it's going to get you started in the right direction. But there's something else that you need to have, and it's not it ain't just fear. When you're raising children or if you're coaching a team and stuff like that, what you want to have is there's got to be a certain amount of fear that your kids got to have. If you're raising your kids and they're bent on doing wrong when they get out of your house, and there's nothing you can do about it, they're just bent on doing wrong when they get out of your house, if all you can do is put the fear of God in them and make them do right while you got them, at least that's a start. But that's not going to guarantee that your kids are going to turn out right. It ain't just putting the fear of God in them. You can take stuff away from them. You can ground them. You can give them whippings. You can put them in handcuffs. I mean, you can do all kind of things to these kids, and you can put the fear in them to make them want to do right because they don't want to make you mad to where they don't get those things taken away from them or they don't get a whipping. But that's not all they need. One other thing that they've got to have is they've got to have a desire. And that's something that you've got to create in your children. And I've got to create in my children. And it's something that we've got to create in our own lives. You know, we get to the point to where we get grown up and more in life, and we begin to think about our kids, and our life is consumed with raising our children and trying to provide for them and trying to make sure they grow up to be good kids and all that stuff, and we forget about taking care of ourselves and our own bodies and our own minds and our own spiritual well-being. And there is a part of you that fears something in this life, and you fear God, and it's going to keep you out of some trouble. But what you need to have is you need to have a desire to serve God. And I'd say everybody in here has had a desire to serve God at one point or time, and you may have a desire to be serving God right now. But without having that desire, the fear of God is only a start. Look over in Proverbs chapter 18. Get Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Look what it says here. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now that wisdom, and you start intermeddling with wisdom, and you start beginning to get wisdom, it's through desire. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right? You fear God, and you're afraid of God, and you're going to keep from doing some things because you're afraid of God. And Beth said she used to get in a vehicle sometimes when she was growing up, when she first started driving, and she said, you know how teenagers are. I'm telling on her here. You ain't supposed to, you know, her dad told her not to be listening to this certain type of music, and she's in a car by herself, and she said she'd get that music start playing, and she said, I'd be afraid God's going to make me wreck and kill my and die or something. She said, so I'd turn that radio back off. And that's good. That's good that you have fear. But what has to happen is there has to be a desire in you to serve God. That fear is only going to take you so far. You're going to be out there and you're afraid to do this or afraid to do whatever it is. You know, you can see, I seen a commercial the other day. I have no idea what the commercial was. I wasn't really paying attention to it until I seen this guy do something that I've done before. And on your computer, when you pull up these different windows on your computer, you can have, I believe it's Alt-Tab. And what that does is that'll change the window that's showing up on your screen, just Alt-Tab, that quick. It'll put another screen up on your window, on your computer. And I was watching a commercial, and this guy, he's sitting here watching, he's on this sports station on this computer, and he sees his boss walking by, and it's Alt-Tab. Boom, different screen up there. Looks like he's working. I'm thinking, hey, I've done that right there. Now, what I'm saying is he feared his boss finding out that he was on the Internet and was looking at sports. But you know what? He didn't have a desire to work. He had a desire to sit there and look at ESPN.com or whatever it is he was looking at. And it's the same with us a lot of times. There's some things that we will not do because we know God's watching us. And the problem is we have the temptation, we have those desires to do wrong. So what we've got to do is we've got to create a desire. Because eventually, if you don't ever create that desire, those temptations and those desires will eventually take over your life, and you'll get to where you don't care and you don't fear God. And in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, he says, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now you say, all right then, look, before we get over there, look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'll show you something. 1 Samuel chapter 3. You got a story here about Samuel. And you remember Samuel there. Hannah prayed for a child. God gave her Samuel. And she said, I'm going to give him to the Lord. She gives Samuel to the Lord. And so Samuel's there. He's growing up with Eli there, the priest. And the priest there has got two more sons. And those other two sons are wicked. And they're doing wrong. And you got Samuel growing up there. And you got those two preacher boys there that's growing up. And those two preacher boys are doing wrong. Samuel's got a desire to do right. And you got those two preacher boys. You know what they know? They know about offerings. They know about the Word of God. They know about the Old Testament. They know about the judgment of God. They know God. They know God's Word. And the Word of God, I showed you the other day, has a ministry. And that ministry is good for you. And it helps clean you up. And it helps give you the things that you need. But along with the Word of God, you've got to have a desire. And those boys didn't have a desire to do right.
And what happened was
God judged those boys. Look over here in 1 Samuel. Look down here in verse 16. He says, "Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." All right, so what he told him was that those boys were going to die. And so it says, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And it says, and he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." But now look what it says about Samuel. Look at verse 19. It says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." And so you've got a man there whose desire is to live for God and to do right. And you can't worry about all the other circumstances in life. I mean, here's the way things work. You got all these kids that just graduated the other day. And when they graduated, they had big dreams. And you know what? As they go through life, some kids that had dreams, some kids that were together and say, "We're going to go to college. We're going to do this." As those kids begin to go to college, you know what's going to happen? Some of those kids are going to fall by the wayside. Some of them is going to get into trouble when they're in college, and they're just going to quit college. Some of them is going to get a summer job and begin to like getting that money, and they're going to think, "You know what? I can live on $200 a week," not realizing that, you know, one of these days they're going to have to move out from their parents, and they think $200 a week is a good job. But the point I'm making is that you've got some kids, though, that they're going to stay the course. And they're going to stay in college, and they're going to do right because they got a desire to stay in there and do it. And as all these other kids drop by the wayside, they're just going to keep their blinders on, they're going to stay focused, and they're going to do right. And as Christians, we got to do the same thing. Because people's going to let you down. People you got a lot of respect for and you hold up high and esteem as a man of God or as a Christian. Things are going to get in their life. They're going to mess up. They're going to get distracted. They're going to get frustrated. They're going to get depressed, and they're going to quit. And when they do, you can't let it bother you. And what you got to do is you got to keep your blinders on, and you just got to grow in the Lord, just like Samuel did. It says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." And he gave that judgment there for Eli. Eli's sons were going to die. Eli's sons lived, even though they knew all the judgments, all the words, they didn't have a desire to live for God. And that's what happens. And so what we got to have is we got to have a desire. So how do you create a desire? Look at 2 Peter. Get 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to give you some ways to create desires that you can serve the Lord. Because ultimately what happens is when people get in church, they have a desire. Most people, when they get turned around, they get in church, they get fired up for God, as we say, it's not hard to create a desire. They want to live for God. They want to read their Bible. They want to witness. They're excited about the things of God. But as time goes on and things get dull and they begin to get different desires, their heart begins to grow cold and they begin to backslide. And what we need a lot of times is we need to get stirred up. We need to get that desire back in us as Christians. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 13. He says, I'm going to make sure I'm in 2 Peter. Yeah. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And a lot of times what you need to do is you just need to talk it up. You need to get talking about the things of God. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "This second epistle, beloved," here's the reason he's writing it. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles, the Lord and Savior." And so that's the reason I'm writing. You know what he's doing? He's trying to talk them up. He's trying to get them excited. And what you need is a desire. Now I know that, I'll give you an example here and how this thing works. Once you get excited about doing something, how it goes off on somebody else. I remember I was talking to Todd when I was in Florida. He was talking about fishing. And I don't say I hate fishing. I don't have any patience. I don't like fishing. To sit out there and just wait. And what the fishing that I like to do is to throw a line out there with a piece of chicken liver on it and come back in an hour and see if there's a catfish on it. If it is, great, great fishing. Go do something else, come back and check on it. But just sit there and cast that sucker out there, and it's just, to me, it just ain't nothing. But, you know, you see people, they practice. They practice casting. They like it so much, they're not even fishing. They stand out there in the yard with a nail on the end of their... trying to hit spots. It's competition in places. Anyway, that's surprising. But anyway, Todd likes fishing. And he was telling me about fishing when I come back. We go fishing. I said, Todd, I don't want to fish. I think the water stinks. I don't like being out on the lake. I don't like getting wet. It's just the whole deal's just a mess to me. I said, I don't even like it. He's like, oh, you just get in the middle of it. He said, you'll like it. And he's telling me about this fish he caught. He's the big bass, a big old bass. I don't know how. A largemouth bass, what, Todd? 14, 15 pounds? It's something like that. Is that about right? I can't remember. It's something. Like, it's on a wall up there. It got so heavy it pulled his whole wall down one day. Anyway, he's got up on a wall, and he was sitting there, and he was telling me about catching this fish. He said, I was out there in the boat, and he said, I turned around, and I grabbed that stick of dynamite, and He said, it was a real cold day. He's talking about how cold a day it was, how miserable it was out there. Hadn't caught nothing. And he was talking about how great it was he went fishing that day, because if it wasn't went fishing on that day when he didn't want to go fishing, he said he wouldn't have caught that big old bass. And it was a big old fish, and I'm just sitting, well, he's sitting here telling me this. He's telling me this story about being cold and being wet, and I'm thinking, why? Why were you out there? I never could get it. But I'll tell you, somebody who does like to fish is his boy Tyler. Tyler, you like to fish? He loves to fish. Tyler's one of those guys that throw that cast that went for competition. He got to go all the way to Nashville because he was winning all these tournaments and stuff. Casting tournaments, hitting things. And Tyler loves to fish. I hate to fish. But now Tyler does. Now why does Tyler like to fish? Why? I'll tell you why. Because his dad likes to fish. You know what his dad did with him? His dad took him fishing. You know what he did? He talked about fishing. I bet when they was all sitting around talking with their friends, they'd probably have a fishing buddy come over. And they'd talk about fishing. You know who was sitting there listening to him? Tyler was sitting there listening to him. And they're sitting there talking about all that fishing. And they're sitting there talking about this type of fish and that type of fish. I went to this lake, and we went to Alabama to go fishing, and we went all the way over here to go fishing. We did all this stuff. And you know what Tyler was saying? He's sitting there listening right with it. And the point I'm making is that as far as creating a desire, is you got to talk it up. Peter said, I'm stirring you up. I'm wanting you to do something for the Lord. And you know what we got to do as Christians? We got to surround ourselves with people who want to live for God. If you've got people in your life who do not want to live for God, I'm telling you, they're going to affect you. But you surround yourself with people that's interested in serving God. You surround yourself, you get in one, ladies, let me tell you something. You get around some ladies from another church and begin to talk to them. And these ladies begin to tell you about, here's what we started doing. We've got some elderly people in our church, and what we started doing is just some of us ladies have gotten together, and we've started going and checking on them once a week, and going to send them, and we've been taking a meal to them and checking on them, and just passing around some prayer requests for these people, and we went over and mowed their yard for them. You know what's going to happen? You ladies sitting there listening to that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to come back to church and say, well, let me tell you what this other church was doing, and it's going to affect you, and that's going to be good for you. But if all you're sitting around is listening to gossip and listening to what somebody else is doing or how you've been done wrong, you know what it's going to do? It's going to create that malice and that guile and those hypocrisies that is inside of you. And what you need is you need a desire to live for God. And it comes with communication. And a lot of times, you know what you can do for yourself is examples. And for your children, examples. You take about, how do you get somebody excited about becoming a missionary? I mean, when we sit here and listen to missionary stories and stuff, honestly, the stories that we remember are the rough stories. The stories, you know, of problems that they've had or things like that. And it's hard to keep things going that are good, like winning souls or some things that they've went through. And when you want to start giving your kids some examples, one good example will be William Carey. He's the father of missions. And William Carey told his dad told him he couldn't be a missionary. He said, you ain't good enough to be a missionary, son. And he said, what? He said, you've not been to school. You've not done this. He said, what can you do, son? What can you do? And he said, I can plod. Yeah. And basically what that means is, he says, I can be consistent, Dad. I can show up every day. I can witness every day. I can pray every day. I can plod. And William Carey became the father of missions. One time when William Carey, just to make a point of how he can plod, when he was 8 years old, he walked out in the backyard. There was a bird's nest up in a tree. He climbed that tree. He wanted to get that bird's nest. Gets up in that tree, walks out the side of that tree, climbing out there on that limb, and fell. Broke his leg. had to lay there till somebody finally come out there and got him and carried him. William Carey sat there in his house for 8 weeks, till 8 or 9 weeks, however long it took for him to heal up. As soon as he healed up, you know what William Carey did?
Amen.
He walked right back out there in the back of that yard, right back to that same tree, climbed that tree, and got that bird's nest. Walked back up in the yard, carrying it up through there, and his dad's sitting there looking at him as an 8-year-old boy, shaking his head. He said, I knew exactly where you was going to go, son. You say, who is that? That's William Carey, father of modern missions. You say, what now? What was that? What's that for? That's for your kid. You need to tell your kid that story. That's good to be sitting around sometime, driving down the road, just giving him examples. It's good to be giving your kids good examples and bad examples. Every time you're around your children, if you're riding, just tell them. Tell them about somebody and say, well, here's what happened to them. You know, I remember that Stephen was excited about a football player here at Scott High. A good, fast running back. I mean fast. I mean good. And had the potential, probably, if he'd have stuck with it, could have went to college and played football, and but couldn't keep his grades up. And we were out here on the fifth quarter one night, and they were playing football, and Stephen fell on something and cut his knee, and had a big gash in it. I had to take him to the hospital, get stitches. And while we were sitting there, right behind the curtain was that running back at Scott High. And good kid. I mean, wants to do right, wants to live right. That kid's sitting over there. And Stephen mentioned his name and said, that's so-and-so right over there. And, I mean, Stephen was looking up at this kid. I mean, looking up to him. And I had known some of the things that had been going on. And I sat there and talked to him. I said, Stephen, listen, son. Sometimes kids, they get into messes. I didn't try to run the kid down, didn't talk about the kid, but I gave him an example of what happens when you don't do your work, when you get around a bad crowd, and you get how you throw everything away. And anytime you get an opportunity as a person, as a parent, you need to give examples to your kids. It's stuff like that that they'll remember for the rest of their life. Don't wait till they get in the middle of something and then try to use somebody as an example. If you get that thing in there when they've got a sober mind, that stuff sticks with them. And not just your children, but ourselves included. We've got to look around. We've got to see another man mess up his life and see the choice that he made, what it did to his family, what it did to his children, what it did to his kids, what it did to his church, or what it did to the church family, or what it did to a pastor, or the things that he said. And we've got to look at those things, and we talk ourselves up, say, look, I don't ever want to get in a situation like that. Pray for that guy. Help that guy any way you can. But if you don't get anything else from him, learn that they're a bad example and get that in our head, because you know what we do? We are constantly worried about trying to help everybody else in the church, all the kids in the church, everybody else, and we forget to take care of ourselves and help our own self as far as creating a desire for us. And sometimes you can talk about personal stories. I know Brother Gary, when he was teaching on Wednesday night, he was giving a bunch of personal testimonies of things that he had done in life. And I remember as he was studying for this, he was coming to work, he was telling me some of these stories. And you could see not only was it going to minister to this crowd, but you know who else it ministered to? It ministered to Brother Gary. Brother Gary was excited about soul winning. He was excited about getting back in there. Those things were encouraging to him. And sometimes you need to get your personal stories and set your kids down or set a group of men down together when you're just sitting there talking. Say, you ever won a soul? You ever went soul winning? Trying to get somebody excited about going soul winning. When I was in Florida, I got this idea. I thought, every Saturday, I'm going to go down to this mall and I'm going to just stand out there at this bus stop and start handing out tracts and soul winning. And I went probably 10 or 11 weeks in a row, something like that, and I got me a little book, and I wrote down soul-winning experiences because I was all excited. I thought, boy, I go down there and pray, and God's going to give me this big harvest. So in 11 weeks, I won zero people to the Lord. But I had a lot of good experiences, a lot of good talks. And I mean, and I've got that book out now, and I'm reading down through that book. And I'm telling you, it's encouraging. I'm reading these stories. I remember this one story. I was over there, and I seen this guy sitting down. I walked over there. I didn't realize that they were Mexican. So they spoke Spanish, didn't speak any English at all, hardly. So I went over there, and before this had happened, I was with a guy that had witnessed to some Mexicans in Spanish because he could speak Spanish. I can't speak Spanish. But for some reason, being with him and seeing that happen, I was excited about witnessing to somebody in Spanish, even though I couldn't speak Spanish. So I got out there, and I look at this guy, and I'm thinking, hey, I give him a gospel tract. And he just grins at me, and I said, are you saved? And he wouldn't talk for a couple of minutes. And so finally, I'm trying to get a word out of him. Finally, he's like, no English. And I was like, oh. So I was all excited. So I gave him his track, and I said, gospel, gospel. I guess you feel like if you say it a different tone or something, they're going to understand. Gospel, gospel. And he's looking at me. He goes, gospel, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, and I'm thinking, well, they're probably Catholic if he's Mexican. So I said, Maria, Maria. He goes, oh, Maria, Maria. So I was making him excited about it. He thought he was a Christian. I was doing the exact opposite of what I wanted to do. I was going, no, 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 Maria, no, Maria, no. I said, are you a Catholica? He goes, oh, Catholica, Catholica. I said, no, 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 no Catholica. He said, no Catholica. I said, no, 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 no. And I was like, oh, no. I happen to have a Spanish track, so finally I gave him that track. I said, here, you read. He's like, oh, thank you. Thank you. I thought you didn't know English. But I'm sitting here and I'm telling my kids that story sometimes. And you know what they do? They get excited. And you know what? It was hard to do. I went down there by myself. I'm at this mall, Cordova Mall. Every 15, 20 minutes, this bus stop, it stops. And I'm afraid they're going to get a cop on me and call the police and all this stuff. But you know what I'm doing? I'm just trying to get excited about soul winning. And I sit there right now. I'm sitting here telling you this story. You know what I'm thinking? That's pretty cool. I remember that. That's all right. I wouldn't mind doing that again. And it's a good thing. But you know what happens? Things just go fall by the wayside. We forget to do them. And a lot of times, that desire as a newborn babe, you know what you need? You need desire. Not just the fear of God. You need to create a desire in your life. And we're talking about different things you can do for your kids. You can take them to a youth rally. We went to a youth rally a couple weeks ago at Mike Grace Church. Now, you got to remember going into a youth rally, though. They're called youth rally for a reason. Kids are going to love them. Parents, it's going to be kind of boring to you, and it's going to be kind of monotonous, and the jokes they're telling ain't really adult jokes, and it's just going to be... But you know what kids do? They showed that they had a skit up there, and they did this skit, and I mean, it was, honestly, it's kind of boring. It wasn't really that funny, and you're sitting here, you're not even laughing. I mean, you're laughing because you want to laugh for them. And after you're done, you get out. And I got out in the vehicle, and those kids were laughing at that skit, thought it was the greatest thing in the world. And they start talking about that preacher that got up there and was preaching, and they're talking about how this kid grew up and all these stories he was telling. And you know what it's doing? It's creating a desire in those children. Youth rallies. You know what you need to do? You need to be around some preaching. You need to take preaching tapes with you sometimes. I ain't saying you got to listen to preaching 24 hours a day and all that stuff, but it's good. Keep that preaching around you. Keep stuff like that going on. You need to hear examples, good preaching illustrations of real things that's happened. There's a pastor down there in Spring City. I think that's the name of that down there, Spring City. And he preached this message one time about the prodigal son. And when he got done, he said this. He said, now that's his story, talking about the prodigal son. The prodigal son, as bad a story as that is, it ends up good. It's got a happy ending to it. And the point this preacher was making was that every prodigal son don't end up with a happy ending. And we have that mentality. We think, well, our mentality is that kids grow up in church, we got them doing right, they kind of get out of the church for a while, and then they end up doing good. That's the way we think. Well, you know, they'll end up turning around. They'll come back to us. They all don't end that way. And this preacher's telling this story about this kid that grew up in church and said, he said he was a preacher's kid, knew the Bible, was taught the Bible, all this stuff. And he goes through this big, long story. And then he says, and he got out a shotgun and blew his brains out. Now, what made that story good is that man said, that was my son. Now, when you sit there and you hear stories like that, and you talk to your kids that way instead of saying, they'll come around, everything's going to come around, they'll all straighten out. They all don't straighten out. That was the prodigal son story. And this preacher knew all about it. And it drove him crazy. And he's sitting here thinking, what did I do? What could have I done different? What signs did I miss? And we sit here and we bank on the fact that we hope things change. It don't work that way. There's a devil out there who is trying to create a desire for the other things that's in there. Look at Psalm 51. I'll tell you another way you can get desires, not just by talking. Look at Psalm 51. After David committed adultery with Bathsheba, here in Psalm 51, look in verse 7. He began to pray. He says, Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You see that? You know what he wants? He wants life to be back like it used to be. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Look what he says in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know what happens? We mess up. We get into trouble. We lose our desires. And you know what you got to do sometimes? You got to say, God, I would love to have that desire I had when I first got into church, but I just don't have it. God, you got to do something. And you get in there and you say, God, I do fear you. I don't want to do wrong, Lord, but I've messed up. I don't have that desire. Create in me a clean heart. He says, look what he says down there. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So you need to pray. Now look at Proverbs chapter 13. I'll show you this other thing that creates. It creates desire. Proverbs chapter 13. I'll tell you what creates desire. I'll guarantee you this. I was talking about that fish that Todd caught. And anytime it's cold, anytime it's wet, and it looks like fishing's a bad time to go fishing, you know what Todd does? I bet you he remembers catching that fish during that time. He says, well, it wouldn't hurt to wet a few lines this morning. And you know what a lot of times success will do for you? It creates more desires. You sit here and you've got some kid as a teacher, you're trying to help. They're having trouble, and you're ready to throw your hands up. And all of a sudden, you see the light come on and they get it. Ain't that encouraging to you? It's encouraging. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Look at verse 12. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. He says, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. What that's saying is this right here. Once that desire happens, it's like a tree of life. It's like renewing something for you. It's like giving you that desire. And that's what you need, is you need that desire. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I touched on it for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, here's the problem with you and myself, is we're in this world, and this world is bad, and it's a mess, and this world is geared to get your desires toward this world. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And with all that is in this world, you know, you're living in this world and you're trying to do right. This world is geared to get your mind off of God. That's what it's geared for. God wants you to get your mind off the world, or off the Lord, and onto the world. And whether it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, whether it's a job, whether it's building a new house, whether it's building a shed out and back for your lawnmower, or buying you a new lawnmower, or buying you a new car, all these different things that go on in this world is geared for one thing, is to get your desire on the world instead of God. And he says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Look back, get 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And the things that you listen to, the things that you watch, the people that you listen to, your environment, everything about you is going to do one of two things. It's either going to help you or it's going to hurt you. And while you're getting right there, I'm going to read you a verse in Proverbs. You stay in 1 John. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, the Bible says this. He that walketh with wise men, talking about wisdom a while ago, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And then what it says after that, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And what you're around, who you're around, not just who your kids hang out with, but who your best friends are. It creates ideals, it creates desires, it creates thoughts. All that stuff with you. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It says that the desire of the foolish will be destroyed. And as a look back over at 1 Peter, and we'll wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 2. It says, as newborn babes, Here's what he says to do. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You've got to grow, just like Samuel did. Look back over at 1 Samuel. Let me show you something right here. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I told you that story a while ago about what happened. And when you don't have the right desire, what happens is you get destroyed. That's what happened to Eli's sons. Now back over here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, look, this is before chapter 3 about what happened. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 17, he says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." And so those two boys, they had big sin in their life. Verse 18, it says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." So Samuel had that right desire. Now look down in verse 25. Verse 24, this is Eli trying to get his sons to do right. Verse 24, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge will judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" Now look what it says about those two boys. Verse 25, 1 Samuel 2, 25. "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." You know what he's sitting there? He's trying to create a desire, and those boys had no desire. But look what it says in verse 26 about Samuel. "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." Samuel had a desire to live for God. Those two boys didn't have a desire to live for God. And it don't matter if it's preacher's kids or if it's deacon's kids, or it don't matter if it's a teacher's kid who don't even go to church. There are good parents who have bad kids, and there are bad parents who have good kids. And there's a desire that gets in there somewhere along the life. When you take you find a kid that grew up in a bad home, in a bad, there's always somebody that made a difference in their life and created a desire in them to want to do right. And every time you find somebody like that, it's not just happenstance. And you find somebody that did bad, that grew up in a good home, it's somebody that got their desire changed, and they begin to love the world, and it didn't matter what their mom and dad said, they were bent on doing wrong. And so the fear of God, do it. I've put the fear of God in your kids. But more than anything else, you've got to create a desire in them to do right. And it's by those other things, talking it up, praying for them, having some success with them, doing some things with them. Make it a part of your life. Not just do as I say, not as I do, because that don't work. And just like ourselves in our own life, we got to have a desire. If you don't have a desire to do right, you're not going to do right. We got to do the same thing. Think of the old days when you were in church. Think of the days when you were on visitation. Think of the days when you were worried about souls and worried about missionaries and worried about all those things. Talk it up. Get excited. Get sin out of our life. Pray. Say, "God, give me that desire I once had." And that's the things that you got to have, because Peter says this. He says, "As newborn babes," he says, "desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." All right, let's take a break.
good morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and we'll get started this morning. Let's grab hymnals. It's turn number 442. Praise Him, praise Him. 442. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and turn back number 296. All the way my Savior leads me, 296. Amen. Y'all are singing really well this morning. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy?